He was a wild beast tamer. He was giving a performance in England. He got enormous applause as he showed his skills at handling wild animals that he had tamed and trained. There was lions, there was tigers, there was leopards, and there was hyenas. And his control over the animals was amazing and astonishing for the audience to watch. Each one was powerful and could overpower him easily. His closing act was usually his masterpiece. This act featured a 25-foot-long boa constrictor. Now, personally, I wouldn't want to be in the same room with one myself. But this was his masterpiece. He had bought this snake when it was just real young, and he had been handling the snake every single day. It was considered to be completely under his control. In the scene, the curtain rises, showing an Indian woodland scene. Oriental music begins to play while the rustling sound of a huge snake is heard as it moves through the undergrowth on the stage. As a signal from the trainer, the snake slowly approaches. As it had done many, many times before, the boa constrictor slowly encases its way around the trainer. Around and around it goes, higher and higher it goes. The serpent and the man eventually appear to be as one. The head of the snake appears above the head of the trainer. At the precise time, the music begins to sound and the drums begin to roll. And the trainer gives a horrible scream. The audience, thinking it was part of the act, began to applaud and began to cheer. But something was wrong. The scream of the trainer turns into a death wail of agony. His hideous, blood-curdling wail was accompanied by the cracking of his bones from this huge boa constrictor as it tightens its gigantic coils and now around him and now suffocates the trainer. And before anyone could even react, the trainer had been crushed to death. The snake had, for some reason or another, snapped into its natural instinct. Now listen, the plaything of the trainer became his master and destroyer. The plaything, for which he got much applause for, became his master and destroyer. And oh, my friends, when I read this story, how that boa constrictor reminds me and should remind all of us this morning of sin. What seemed to be so harmless became so deadly. Sin, like the snake, can slyly destroy a life. Now, God has a plan to keep us from death caused by sin. Can I hear an amen to that? God has a plan to help us stay away from death. Roman numeral number one this morning. The way that a person stays away from death is by staying away from sin. This is going to be an expository message. I'm going to stay mostly right here in James, so just watch and be ready for your scripture. Look at James 1:15, and we'll call it the second part or B of that verse. James 1:15 says, "And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what? Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what? Death. And oh, the awfulness of sin's end. The end of sin is death. For Adam, it was being found without God's righteousness. It was being separated from God. It was facing work by the sweat of his brow for Adam and pain and childbirth for Eve. It was no more Garden of Eden and being separated from the tree of life. Their bodies changed that day and literally began to die, causing death to be passed down to their offspring who would also suffer physical death. Death has passed upon all men now. The Bible tells us in Romans, for all have sinned. There is a place called hell where people were sent when they did not accept the coming sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham saw Him in His day and rejoiced in knowing He was coming. Old Testament saints were made righteous in their belief in God and following God and accepting the fact of the coming Messiah. Today there is still a hell. And today everyone who rejects the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, refuses to repent and confess to God that they're a sinner, everyone today who rejects that free gift of God will be in hell as well. Now, death is what King Saul suffered when he disobeyed God. Lost the Holy Spirit, lost the kingdom, and lost his life. Death is what the drinking driver suffers as he wraps his car around a telephone pole. Death is what the drug addict suffers as he takes an overdose in some flop house. Death is what a smoker suffers as he dies of lung cancer. Death is what the criminal suffers as he who has murdered feels the surge of drugs going into his vein and leaving this life in death. Death is what the teenage girl suffers as her baby conceived out of wedlock is allowed to be aborted. Death is what a student faces as he's expelled from college for excessive demerits or immorality. Now, of course, I'm not speaking all of physical death, but there is a death at the end of sin that pays an awful price for us in this life. Now, what was it that caused sin? Or caused the death? Well, it was sin. And how can all these people have avoided death? The way to avoid death is to avoid sin. Roman numeral number 2. I've only got 5, so we'll whip through this pretty quick. Number 5. Excuse me, number 2. Number 2. I'm easy led astray. Number 2. Second, the way that a person stays away from sin is to stay away from lust. All right? I think we all know what lust is. Look at James 1:15 there, the first part of that verse. Then when lust have conceived, do you see that? It bringeth forth sin. Sin is Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. Sin is David taking Bathsheba, then having her husband killed. Sin is the alcoholic drinking when he cannot react even to drive properly. Sin is what the drug addict shooting heroin or sniffing cocaine or dropping acid. Sin is smoking like a chain, one cigarette after another. Sin is a teen in a parked car or a motel room or away with no parents to see them and commit the scarlet sin outside of the sanctity of marriage. Sin is a student off campus on an unchaperoned date going all the way when no faculty member there is to see. If only they could have avoided the sin, they could have avoided death that came with it. Always remember, sin has a price it would exact from our lives. It exacts a price. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, my friends, the Bible says it bringeth forth death. The thing that caused the sin was lust. So the way to avoid that sin was to avoid lust. Up on the board, they're going to put a picture of the progression here. We see the steps. There's death, sin, and then there's lust. The progression away from sin. I don't know about you, but I want to stay as far away from death as I can. We see the progression there away from death. Each step takes you further and further away from death. If you are standing where sin is right now, then one stumble can result in sin. If you're standing one step, I said, away from sin, just one step can result in sin. One stumble. And then it could result in death. If you are standing where lust is, then one stumble will result in sin. The idea I'm trying to portray to you this morning is, for we need to get as far away from sin as we can possibly get. Because sin bringeth forth death. Number three. We stay away from lust by staying away from temptation. Now, everybody is tempted. There's no sin in temptation. But temptation leads to lust. Let's all say that again. Temptation leads to lust. It's not a sin to be tempted. But we need to know how to deal with that temptation. And too many times, we're our own worst enemies about being tempted. The areas that we're weak in our life, if we're not careful, will lean towards those areas. And my friends, if you go those places where you're weak, if you look at those things that you're weak about, if you listen to the things that you're weak about, I go on and on and on, a person always falls in the direction they're leaning. Well, the devil made me do it. Don't tell me that. He didn't make you do it. You have power in your life now that you're saved and born again. And you can say no to sin and turn your back and walk away from it and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say no to temptation. You can say no to that. Sunday school teacher told me when I was first saved years ago, and that's been years ago now, that temptation is like a bird. You can't keep them from flying over your head. It's going to happen. But you shouldn't let them build a nest in your hair. Amen? You should not allow that to happen. And that's dwelling on temptation. That leads to lust, you know. A pretty good illustration, I think. I really do. But we stay away from lust by staying away from temptation. Look at James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust is what Eve had when she saw the fruit was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Lust is what Saul had when he could not wait for the prophet Samuel to offer the sacrifice before they had in battle. Lust is what David had as he brought Bathsheba into his home. Lust is what the drunk had as he sat at the bar, smelling the smells and hearing the rock music, seeing others wet their throats with liquid death. You know, I am not proud of it, and I don't like anybody to get up and brag on how bad they used to live. But before I was saved, I've been in bars, and I never will forget. Years ago, after I was saved, years ago, from the time I was saved, and it's years ago now, I'm telling how old I am, there's a bar in Troy, Ohio. My wife and I was looking into some stores. As we walked by that bar, it was in the summertime, and the door was open, and I couldn't believe the stench that came out of that bar. It was the awfulest smell to me. And first thing I did, I thanked God that I didn't go in places like that anymore. Amen? Now, God did that. I didn't. You know, God changed my life. But then I thought for the life of me, how could I ever go in a place that smells like that? I didn't understand that, you know. And you know, when God cleans you up, He cleans you up, doesn't He? Amen? And even those things you thought used to be so good, smelled so good, smell bad today. And we all thank God, praise God for that. Amen? Well, I tell you what, now I'm spoiled here in Ohio. Chuck and I and my son and I went up to Michigan mushroom hunting, and they allow smoking in the restaurants up there. Amen? I tell you, just about to ruin my meal. Good thing I was almost done. I know I can eat in about any circumstance, but it's about spoiled to that, you know. Up in Michigan, they don't have that law yet. Lust, my friends, is the drug addict as he smoked pot and watched others get high on heroin or LSD. You see, temptation led to that lust. And lust, my friends, is what the smoker has. He breathed the smoke of a friend or an office employee who was offered a cigarette. Lust is what the teen had as he necked and petted before committing that scarlet sin. Lust is what the student had without the chaperone off of campus with a person of the opposite sex. Now listen. Now how could all these avoid death? They could avoid sin. They could avoid sin, my friends, by staying away from lust. And how could they avoid lust? By staying away from temptation. Deal with temptation as it comes. Don't dwell on it. Don't imagine how it would be to do it. Don't do that. Don't let Satan take you there. Say no to temptation. Flee from temptation. Temptation is not sin. That'll lead you to lust. That'll lead you to sin. That'll lead you to death. Are you with me this morning? Am I keeping you awake this morning? Am I preaching the truth this morning? Death, sin, lust, temptation. Let's get that up there. Thank you. The progression. There it is again. Death, sin, lust, and temptation. When you are at temptation, temptation is step one, lust step two, sin is step three. You don't have to worry about step four. All you have to do is stay in sin and death will catch up with you. It really will. What do we need to do? We see here the only way to avoid death and sin and lust and temptation is to stay away from enticement. Fifth of all, let's look at this. We stay away from enticement by avoiding being drawn away. James 1:14 again. Look at that with me, please. But every man is tempted when he is, what's the next two words? Drawn away. Drawn away. And what's it mean to be drawn away? Simply means to be drawn in a direction you know you shouldn't go. But to be drawn to some place that you know it's not good for a Christian to be in or involved in or to look at or hear or to go to. Being drawn away. You know, sometimes we can, the Bible says that sometimes Satan comes rushing in like a flood. You know, a flood's unexpected. A flood hits you all at once. And Satan can do that sometimes. And sometimes we can get blindsided to be drawn away into something. You follow me? And to be drawn away then is to be enticed. To be enticed then is to be tempted. To tempted leads to lust. Lust leads to sin, of course, sin leads to death. But every man, James 1:14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There you have it. Adam was enticed by Eve, who had taken on the forbidden fruit. Eve was enticed as she was drawn away when she was curious about the snake. Don't be curious about snakes, amen? That's a good moral to that. Saul was enticed when he saw the crowds looking at him as king of Israel. He was drawn away to do something as a king that needed to be done. Because the prophet was not there yet to offer the sacrifice before the battle. David was enticed when he was drawn away out on the balcony and began to look upon the naked body of his neighbor. The drunk was enticed or drawn away as he drove by that familiar bar. The drug addict was enticed by hanging around others who did drugs and was drawn away and towards that. The smoker was enticed by trying that first smoke as a youth. Now, I said a lot about smoking, and there may well be some folks who smoke here today. I do not apologize for my preaching, but I sympathize with you that I know that cigarettes are addictive. I know it personally. But you know, the day I got saved, I said, God, if you'll just take away this desire I have for these things, I promise you I'll never smoke again. And God kept His promise. And I kept mine. God did it. I didn't do it. And let me tell you, my friends, God has more power than a pack of cigarettes. Amen? And the cost alone today, I don't know what cigarettes cost until the price went up, and down at Speedway, they had a sign up there of how much it was going up. And I won't tell you what they cost when I smoked, but some of them are like almost $50, aren't they? A carton. Am I right? A lot of you afraid to say yes, amen? Okay. I'm just fooling around here a little bit. Again, I'm not apologizing for what I'm preaching, but I'm saying I sympathize with you if you're hooked on nicotine because it's addictive. But let me tell you, power of God is greater than the power of nicotine. Remember that. God can help you. Just get alone with God and say, God, you know, this is it. You know, when I first started pastoring at Honey Creek, there was just 16 people there. They was all retired. My wife and I and our two boys made 20, you know, and we really, really did start in a pretty desperate situation. They was having trouble keeping the doors open. God really blessed. We really grew. And I got a lot of people saved, led to the Lord, classmates and things like this, because it's just 2 miles through the field on the farm and stuff. And I, after a while, we was eventually around 140 was averaging. But I had a lot of folks in my church that could have used of God greatly, but they smoked. And I can't have a Sunday school teacher that smokes, you know, so forth and so on. And people in leadership, you know. And I got to thinking one day, you know, I think I'll just hold a class. I'll have a class an hour early on a Sunday night on how to quit smoking. You know, if the American Cancer Society can do it, well, I can sure do it with God's help. And I went to the hospital, got some information and all that. And then I put together some scripture and different things. And I announced to the church that was going to have a stop smoking class. And I really did do that, too. Remember that, Gloria? It's been years and years ago. When you hear what happened? I can't remember how many I had, but I had a lot of people there. And I would say about 75 or 80% of them, at the end of that class, by God's help, quit smoking. But the best news of all, my mom and dad, I led them both to the Lord. They were members of my church. My dad smoked. And when my dad heard that I was going to teach that class, he quit smoking on his own. With God's help, of course. A few years later, he had health problems. Went to the hospital. And they told him that he had the start of pneumonia. Of emphysema. And the fact that he quit means it would never come on him completely. Man, wasn't that good news? You see, God can do it. It's not me. I don't want you to think it's me. It's God can do it. You know, through Christ, we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengthen me. Philippians 4:13. The murderer was enticed by getting away with little things as a child with no discipline. Now, I'm going to speak on the home tonight, but there's too much of that today. You know, the kid comes home wailing and whining around, and the parents all go back to the bat for the kid without even knowing what the circumstances are. You know, they're just promoting that child to be nothing but trouble and possibly in jail someday for that. Because they always get by with it. Mom and dad stick up for them. Don't do that. The pregnant teen was enticed by seeing friends kiss or seeing a movie while dating that had passion or strong rock music involved. Listen, remember our steps. You stay away from death by staying away from sin, by staying away from lust, by staying away from temptation, by staying away from enticement, by staying away from being drawn away. Remember that. Listen, the devil's got a lot of flashing lights, a lot of good sounds, a lot of pretty pictures, a lot of things to lure us and lead us and draw us out into a situation where he can get his hooks in us. And we need to be wise as Christians. Look at these steps. Remember these steps. Look at these steps. Which step should we stay off of to stay as far away from death as possible? Is it sin? No. Is it lust? No. Is it temptation? No. Is it enticement? No. It's being drawn away. When we're drawn away, we're enticed. Do you understand that? When we're drawn away, we're enticed. When we're enticed, we're tempted. When we're tempted, we begin to have lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Folks, we need to stay as far away from death as we can. The whole key is staying away from death, and the key is avoiding being drawn away. Don't be drawn into Satan's bright lights, smooth-sounding music, things that look like innocent fun. Examine them first. Don't rush into anything. Don't be drawn away from your course following after the Lord Jesus Christ for any reason. Examine what's in front of you. Test it, whether it be of God or of the devil. Use spiritual sense that God has given you not to be drawn away. You can almost guarantee that once you take the first step, the others will follow. Sometimes when you begin to step, each step takes you further away from God and closer to death. Brother Chuck and I said, was up in Michigan mushroom hunting. See, I'm trying to get you out of here in record time, and I'm hurrying. Not really. But anyway, we was up in Michigan mushroom hunting. And there are some mighty steep hills up there. And I have found out that I do real good as long as I don't try to follow Chuck or keep up with Chuck. I'll tell you what now, he's a blur through the woods. Let me tell you, he is. And he can move faster than anybody I want to see. But those hills are so steep. And I looked out, and we find them around ash trees. I look down this steep hill, and boy, there's just big ash trees all the way down the steep hill. You know, the first step is easy. But as soon as you take that first step, guess what? You got to take another one. And each step, I find, takes me lower. And not only that, I start walking, taking steps a lot quicker, too. I don't want to go that quick down that far. But once you start over that hill, honey, you're going down. If I don't walk fast, I'm going to fall. Which I did two or three times. But you know, this progression is just like that, folks. Being drawn away is a choice we make, is a step down. And once you start stepping down, let me tell you, it becomes easier and easier and faster and faster. And each step takes you deeper and deeper and deeper, further and further away from God and deeper into sin. And once you take that first one, the other ones come fast and furious. At other times, they may take years to develop until the next step being lower than the last. Some people cannot understand why we, and they call it fanatical preaching, you know, preaching about music the scarlet sin out of wedlock and all, you know, just fanatic about that. Well, you know, it's because we love people and we're trying our best to save them from the direction they're headed towards death. And the best way to stay away from death is to avoid the first step towards death. Now, let's see how that first step occurs in our lives, and we see how then also to avoid it. Eve was drawn away when she wandered away from Adam on her own. I don't know about Adam, but if I had the only woman in the world, I did sure wouldn't let her wander away. Amen. But she wandered away from Adam on her own. I thought about this. Maybe that was the start of women's lib. Now, I don't know about that. But the Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but ate the fruit because he loved Eve. Well, what a love story that is. Had she stayed by his side and not wandered off on her own, he could have prevented her and protected her and seen right through the temptation of the evil one. Adam was not deceived, the Bible says, about the fruit. Saul was drawn away when he walked to the altar before Samuel arrived. He should have stayed in the king's tent, prayed, read scripture that they had at that time, but he showed a lack of leadership by prancing out to the sacrifice as if the prophet had forgotten to show up. David was drawn away when he stayed home from war. The nation Israel was at war. He should not have been at home while all the other men were out on the battlefield. He may have had all the money of a king, but he should not have forgotten the principles that he lived by that made him the king. Out on the battle, he could have, if needed, rested in the tent of the king. And there was no need to stay behind. The drunk was drawn away when he didn't drive straight home from work. He turned down a way he chose to go different than his way from work, drove by the red light district, took the wrong route past all the old bars and haunts. Had he gone straight home to his family, he would not have seen those old bars. The addict was drawn away when he went by a friend's house who he knew that his friend was involved in marijuana. It was wrong to even have a friend like that. It was even worse to hang around him. Friends, there are so many ways that we can be drawn away. Let's really ask God to help us. Help us that we will be drawn towards God and drawn away from enticement, temptation, lust, sin, and death. The right thing to be drawn away to is the path of the Lord Jesus Christ and His footsteps, my friends. If you want to live above this world, you must follow Him. If you want to live a life that's a victorious life, you must follow after the teachings of the Word of God. You must follow after the precepts of God's Word. You must do the do's and don't the don'ts. You must love what God loves and hate what God hates. And my friends, you and I can live a victorious life. No, we're not perfect. I'm not. You're not. We're not. But the Lord Jesus Christ is. And every time that you and I allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to lead us and guide us, we will be victorious. Even over the power of Satan. Where are you this morning, my friends? Where are you this morning? Have you been drawn away? Are you being enticed? Do you have temptation coming your way that you've been thinking about, dealing about? Is there something that you've been thinking about doing that you know is wrong to do and you think it over in your mind and over in your mind? Has lust now come upon your life? Or are you taking all those steps and you find yourself in sin? My friends, you can get forgiven of that this morning right here at the altar. Wherever you're at, you can get forgiven of that right here at the altar. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Get to the altar. Ask God to forgive you of that sin, my friends. And He'll move you all the way back past being drawn away. And you'll have a new start in Him. Isn't that wonderful? You know what I love about God so much? Is that He loves us just as much after we've sinned and ask forgiveness than when before we even sinned. Well, I tell you, that's a wonderful thing to think about, my friends. He loves us with an everlasting love. You know, that's why we preach like we preach. That's why we say what we say from the pulpit, from the Word of God, because we love you too. And we want to see you prosperous and happy as a Christian, having joy in your life, leaving a heritage behind to your children and how to live your life. And having children grow up to be successful Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, my friend, let me say this in closing. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you absolutely have no power at all over sin. Fact is, you're not even in God's family. You're in Satan's family, the Bible says, until the day that we're saved and born again. You know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God says every single one of us are sinners. And that's what we are. In this room this morning, every single person is a sinner. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Salvation is not earned. It's a gift. It's a gift. And God wants to give it to every living soul. He wants to give it, but it must be freely accepted. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us how to receive that wonderful gift. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says he's able to save unto the uttermost. Listen, my friends. We don't always get this picture, but here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross sinless. His 33 years on this life was without sin. None of us could say that. But while he was on the cross, shedding his sinless blood as an innocent lamb for you and me, God laid on him the sins and iniquity of the whole world. Every sin that would ever be committed, Jesus became guilty of. Do you realize that? He bore in his body every single sin anyone could ever commit. Even though he prayed in the garden, if possible, let this cup be passed from me. Was it the pain and the death that he was agonizing tears of blood over? It was becoming guilty of every sin to ever be committed. But yet he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The Bible says that he loved us so much that he endured the shame of the cross and went there for you and for me. Now all sin's been paid for. It's all been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Now all we have to do is accept that gift. We have to just come to God and agree with God against ourselves that we're wicked sinners. That's what we are. Unclean, wicked sinners. And we need to ask Him to forgive us. I commend our heart and life. Believing, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, after 3 days God raised Him from the dead. He is our living Savior. Let's stand together, please.